Let us pray. God, you are gracious, you are loving and kind, but you are powerful, and you are all-knowing. You know even all of our hearts, where we're at this morning. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Hey, I don't know about you. I don't know what it is about sports that so captivates me. Maybe it's the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. But on Friday, it was anything but the thrill of victory for the two Michigan men's basketball programs. Maybe the expectations were a little lower for the University of Michigan's team, but the Michigan State team, the expectations were high. And those expectations didn't just start at the beginning of the tourney. They started at the beginning of the season. 13 wins, 0 losses. And even when they ran into a rough patch during the middle of the season, the expectations were still there that they would win. And when they lost, really, throughout the game, they couldn't even seem to put it together to finally take even the lead. There was this underlying hope that they would pull it out. I felt it, didn't you? And they didn't. People in the stands were in tears, stunned, hands on their heads, crying, wondering what happened. You know why they felt that way? Do you understand why they could react to a simple game of basketball that way? Because they have passion. They have passion. And passion, defined by Merriam-Webster, is this. Read it with me. A strong liking or desire for or devotion to some activity, object, or concept. Now, I've been talking about basketball, sports, but one can be passionate. One can have a strong liking or desire for or a devotion to a variety of activities or objects or even concepts. For instance, I searched for the passion for on Amazon, and just on the first screen, listen to what I found. A passion for leadership, grit, the power of passion and perseverance, the passion for bread, the passion for blue and white, the passion for interiors, the passion conversation, get the subtitle, understanding, sparkling, and sustaining word-of-mouth marketing. There was a passion for flowers. My favorite, a passion for chocolate. Chocolate. There was a book called The Passion for Elephants. It was a children's book. And then the last one on that page was a passion for color, dealing with various types of materials and medium. There are many things that shows us that we can have a passion for, and when we're passionate, it could be said that we're feeling alive. If two people have never met before at a sports game, they find themselves cheering for the same team after a good play. What are they going to do? High five each other. Never met, but they're passionate about the game. Or if someone said, amen, hallelujah, in a church service or preach it, brother, heads would turn. Last week I had to pull out an amen from you. Where's the passion? And as passionate and as we get about so many different kinds of activities or objects, why is it so hard to get passionate about God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit? After all, we do say we love God, don't we? Yes. Why is it so hard to be passionate about God's Word or desiring to do ministry as easy as greeting or ushering? or you name what that ministry might be. Why is it so hard to tell somebody what God is doing in your life? Or maybe how God spoke to you during service, after service, or sharing what God spoke to you as you read the Bible. Because I know God speaks to you when you read. Saint Irenaeus, an early church father, said this, "The glory of God is a human being, fully alive, fully alive." Christians, it's okay to have passion for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, even the Bible. It's okay to have that kind of passion. You see, I think the Bible is quite clear about how we are to order our lives and live our lives with passion for God. In fact, Jesus is quite clear in this morning's scripture how we are to live. A teacher of the law asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, of course, there's the big Ten Commandments. But there were lots of other laws and commandments that were given. Which one, Jesus, is the most important? And Jesus answers with these words. The most important one is this. "Hear, O Israel," read the rest with me. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." What's the most common word up there? All. All. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The key word is all, everything. Jesus was quite clear how we should live our lives with our whole being, all, everything, at all times, with all we have, with passion. At the spaghetti dinner, not this Saturday, but last Saturday, there was this little girl. She was about 16 months old, and it seemed like she had recently learned how to walk. And she was really passionate about her ability to move back and forth, back and forth, back and forth across the back of Armstrong Hall. She was running at times like most toddlers, and then there was this kind of dance that she did, back and forth on her toes, and it was just really awkward to watch, but fun. And she, you could tell, had passion. One thing to note is she did have a lot of energy. Some of that I would like to market and sell. But having this kind of room to walk, to run, maybe to dance, back and forth was so cool. Even when she fell, which was quite often, I must add, her desire to go back and forth never stopped. Her devotion to do this activity overrode any yearning to quit. You know, I think if we approached God that way, with a childlike desire and a willingness to simply enjoy God, to experience God more fully, to know God more deeply, what a difference that kind of attitude would make in our lives. You oftentimes see it in new Christians. You know, new Christians. They have this fire that rises up within them to really love God and serve God and love God for others, or love others for God too. They want to do everything and they stop doing other things so that they can do everything they can for God. Almost to the point where it gets annoying. Because they want to talk about God so much. God did this for me. God did that for me. Oh, do you know about God? They ask questions. They reorder their daily activities, and their Sunday mornings change from sleeping in and hanging out at home to be at church early. That's a great question. And they have smiles on their faces and a bounce in their step too. It's as if they're coming to a special meeting with God. And they bring their marked up Bibles too. Can you imagine that? They have a type of childlike innocence. There's a joy for God that seems to just emanate from them. I mean, do you remember that time in your life? I do. And yet it cools down after a time. It's as if the energy, the childlikeness ebbs away with age. The joy isn't as prevalent. The questions aren't as many. And they come to church because that's what Christians are supposed to do. As if the evil one poked a hole in the balloon of their spirit and it leaks out all of the joy. And it shrivels up, dropping to the ground with no sense of purpose. Could it be that we lose our way and therefore we lose our love, our passion? Could it be that we stop seeking God and therefore lose our desire for God? Could it be that we stop learning about how much we need God and therefore lose our sense of purpose for God? Maybe we simply forget what God has done. And then we lose our hunger and our thirst that we once had for God. Imagine that God would come down in the form of a baby, grow up, and then in a relatively early age must die so that you and I can live instead of a peaceful death at old age. That at some point in his life, he's denied by his friends, he's ridiculed by his people, he's beaten and whipped, he has to carry this wooden cross up a hill, he's nailed to the cross, hanging, suffocating, spilling his blood, saying to his Father in heaven, not charge them or get rid of them, but forgive them of all things. Forgive them. It's terrible. It's horrible on one hand. Yet on the other one, it was only Friday. Remember last week, it's only Friday. Because Sunday's still a-coming. In the movie Risen about a Roman tribune named Clavius, Rome's top cop in Jerusalem, he's tasked by Pilate to find the body of Jesus after it had been stolen from the grave. Clavius spends time interviewing a number of people, and he encounters Bartholomew, one of the followers of Jesus, and he has this childlike passion. Watch it with me. Clavius interviews Bartholomew, and in it, Bartholomew talks about the joy he has of knowing Christ, that he is everywhere, and in it you can see in his countenance the joy, the abiding love he has for Christ. Dare we forget that joy of knowing Jesus, that not only Jesus rose from the dead, but that God is still with us, that God is everywhere? Jesus says in Revelations, this is what I would hope to avoid. Jesus says in Revelations that he'd rather you be cold than hot or lukewarm. Or than lukewarm. Hot or cold than lukewarm. And it says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. C.S. Lewis wrote, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It is either ridiculous or it is the most important thing in the world. What is it for you? Ridiculous or the most important thing? Are you hot or are you cold? Perhaps in America, we've landed closer to what the Salvation Army founder, William Booth, warned us about in the early 1900s. He said this, the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. You know, it's not about being brilliant. It's not so much about being a person who knows a lot, but about being a person who knows where they have been in life without God and not wanting to go there again. It's more than not wanting to go back. It's remembering what God has done in your life. It's remembering what God is doing in your life. It's looking at for what God wants you to do in your life, of places that God wants to take you into the future, and then to walk with God to that place. Some of the greatest Christian stories are not about being smart or lucky. It's about being persistent with God. Moses had his self-doubt in his own ability to talk in front of others, but he persisted, and look how God used him. Set a group of people free. King David had it all. He took another man's wife, got her pregnant, and then had the guy killed because he wouldn't help cover up the pregnancy. Yet he repented, and God used him in some mighty ways. The Apostle Paul tried to stamp out Christianity, the church, imprisoning or killing many Christians, yet because he submitted to God, because he sought after God, he became God's greatest writer of the Bible, the New Testament, and a missionary for the church to spread it to all the world. To make an impact for God is to love God with your whole being and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Ray Johnson, a professor at a seminary, tells about another professor who began working at that same seminary. He says this, "When I was a seminary professor, Jerry and Nancy Reed moved to the community and he became the professor of evangelism. When he got there, his presence and grace permeated the seminary in ways I had never seen. Everyone wanted to be with him. Everyone wanted to be like him. His kids walked with God, and all of them went into the ministry. His own son met with him once a week just to be mentored by his own dad. Amazing. He became a living legend among the community there. I even took, he said, one of his courses just to learn from him. At that time, he was in his mid-60s, yet he was the most alive person on the campus." Ray goes on to say, "I finally asked him, 'What is your secret?' 'You're not going to want to hear it,' he replied. 'No, come on,' I said. 'You're the most alive person here. Everyone, including your kids, want your faith. What is your secret?' 'You're not going to want to hear it,' he said again. And then he told me, 25 years ago, he said, 'my wife and I figured out exactly what we could live on and how much we could give away. And then on purpose, we gave more money away than we could afford to give away, which forced us, listen, to depend on God, to depend on God. Every year since then, we get out on a limb, figuring out where that limb would support us before it would break, and then going a couple of inches more, just so that we could depend on God. Every year we have experienced in brand new ways that we could trust God. I have more stories about God's grace than you could ever hear. I have no idea how anyone has an alive faith until you can get to the place where you have to trust God. Where you have to trust God so that he can then prove himself." He said, "When we are truly dependent on God, not ourselves, then we experience an aliveness, a passion that is rarely ever matched." Imagine for a moment the God of the universe wants us not just to love and serve him with all of our being, but to be loved by him in return. Imagine that. And if that doesn't stoke the fires of passion for God, I'm not sure what will in your life. Money won't do it. People who are well off only want more money so that they can, because they feel it will give them security or happiness, more power or prestige. But they're often some of the most lonely people. People with fame, always working hard, always have to work hard to maintain that image. They can rarely let their guard down for fear that people will see them as they are. And they end up living lonely and solitary lives. Friends, seeking God is the only way to live with passion. And we can live passionately by serving and loving God with our whole being. This week is called Holy Week. This coming week. It's also called the Passion of Christ. As we continue through this week, make it a point to come to the Monday evening, Monday, Thursday service here at the church. Put on your schedule the Good Friday service over at All Saints Lutheran Church that we'll be participating in. You see, the Passion Week of Jesus was really a week where he demonstrates a strong liking for the people he created. He demonstrates the desire for you and me to really live life. He demonstrates a devotion to help you and me know God, not just now, but into eternity. Friends, renew your passion this week for God. Come and celebrate the giving of the Last Supper by Jesus so that we might remember him. Come and celebrate Jesus' willingness to bear all our sins on a Friday we call good. Then come prepared next Sunday to truly celebrate with passion God conquering death itself by raising Jesus from the dead. You see, Jesus' passion was for you and for me. Even though we didn't live in his time, he did it because he was devoted to us. Because he had a desire for us. Can you let that passion well up in you again? Can you become like that first-time believer that you once were? To love God, to serve God, to do anything you could for God, to love even your neighbors, whether they believe that Michigan State or Michigan is the best team in the nation. Can you do that? If you can, say amen. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing love that leads us to a place where we can come and worship you, not just now, not just tomorrow, but for all eternity, to be with you, the one who created our very being. Almighty God, lead us. Lead us to remember that sweet sound, that amazing grace that saves even a wretch like me. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,